Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray this podcast will help you on that journey.
I wanted to kind of catch up the story very quickly because our time is limited this morning. And so I'm going to have some video here. Please understand this is not replacing the Bible. But what it's going to do is it's going to bring you up to the point in our story that we're going to actually start looking at. So this will be a little bit different than normal, but just bear with me. There's a reason to get us through this versus reading 50 or 60 verses. So we'll go ahead and... King Xerxes, also known as Ahasuerus, took over from his father, Darius. Darius was killed in about 486. The Persian kingdom was in terrible, terrible disarray. Both the Egyptians and the Babylonians had staged uprisings. His father's army had been beaten twice by the Greeks, and Xerxes' first action was to brutally put down all of these uprisings and destroy much of the river delta area in Egypt and kind of pillage Babylon. Xerxes turned all his attention into trying to destroy Greece and take it over. The humiliation that his father met when these armies basically routed his father was terrible. And so he threw this enormous banquet of all the conquered territories, 127 provinces, many different languages. And he said the best way to get all these people and meld them together, the very best way is I'm going to throw the most grand party, the most grand festival that has ever been seen. And so he planned a 180-day party with all of the different province leaders and all of the different governors and so on. And the idea was that they would see his grandeur and they would see his power and they would unite underneath him and he would be the king. It wouldn't be separate little potentates around. At the height of this party, the crescendo, the last 6 days, he said, I'm going to have literally an open bar and every man can drink as much as he wanted. This was unheard of. At the end of that, when everybody was drunk, he said, I'm going to call my queen, the most beautiful woman in the kingdom, and I'm going to have her dance in front of all of these people as a sign of my grandeur. Well, if you know the story of Esther, you know that Queen Vashti said no. She actually had a separate feast going on for the women of the kingdom. And she said, absolutely not. When the word came back to King Xerxes, Vashti said no. Here he was trying to impress all of these other king rulers, governors into his kingdom, trying to impress them all. And the queen said no. Nobody can say no to the king. And so he said, I will banish her with the council of several of his leaders. We'll banish her from the kingdom. She'll never see my face again. And they sent her away in disgrace. Then Xerxes went to war. He had successfully gained the support and the finances, and so he went to war against Greece. There are many movies about it. Some of these video clips came from them. But you know what happened. 300 Greek soldiers, the Spartans, stood up against this enormous army of Xerxes. And they were able to hold him off for a while. And during that time, the Greek people rallied and so on. And while he brutally won the battle, the war did not go well for him. Coming back home, he decided he missed having a queen in the palace. And so his leadership sent out this commission to go and pick the most beautiful women in the kingdom. Many taken by force, they would be brought into the king's harem. And in this harem, they would be cleansed for months, 6 months of purification, 6 months of pampering, 6 months of training. Then each one would be given an opportunity to spend one night with the king. One night. During that time, he would pick who would be his next queen, and the rest would be in his harem. We don't know exactly the number, but it was probably hundreds of young virgin women brought into the kingdom and purified. And there was one young lady, a Jewish girl. Her name was Hadassah. She was raised by her cousin because her parents were killed during part of that captivity. And she was truly a beautiful person, not just outwardly, but inwardly. She was taken into the kingdom and immediately was shown favor by the eunuch who was over all of the young girls as they were being prepared. She was given special treatment, but it was not because of her being outwardly beautiful. It was because she manifested this thing, this beauty, the Spirit of God beauty that was inside of her. And it made a difference. At this same time, something else was going on.
Counselor of your king.
Haman, the number one officer, the primary person speaking in Xerxes' ears, Haman was promoted. In his promotions, he was given a royal robe, he was given a royal ring, he was given all of these special things. And he loved to ride through the city, and everybody bowed to Haman. Everybody bowed to Haman. Well, the man who raised Esther, his name was Mordecai, a devout Jew, trained Esther to be a devout Jew, said, "I will not bow to any man other than to the king as required." And this infuriated Haman. How could this person not bow to me when everybody else will kiss my feet even? How could that be? Now, there is a little bit of a backstory, and we don't have much time for the backstory, but the backstory was that Haman came from a group of people that was supposed to be wiped out by the Jews. When they took over the land, God gave them the responsibility to clear the land. The people that were there were to either leave or they were to be killed. It was because of horrific things that they were involved with, and demon worship and Satan worship and offering children and things like that. Haman's family was from one of those groups. And so throughout the generations, his family hated Jews. And being promoted to the position that he was promoted to, instantly he hated Jews. And when Mordecai was known to be a Jew, he hated Mordecai. And Mordecai would not bow to him. A plot was hatched. Haman decided, what I will do is I will talk to the king, and I'll talk about these Jewish people. I'll make it so that they understand, he understands how terrible they are. And so he began to gossip as the royal advisor. Gossip about the Jewish people, how terrible they were. They were unruly. They overthrew any government that was over them. They did not pay the king what they should pay them. They were terrible, terrible people. So said Haman. And then he put the ceiling, the icing on the cake. He said, "I will give you great wealth, the equivalent of millions of dollars, to add to the treasury, the war chest, if we can just take care of this problem of the Jews." Ahasuerus didn't really understand all of the implications, wasn't fully up on all of what was going on. And so he took the paper and his royal ring and he said, "Do what you will." And Haman wrote out what would be the letter to provide absolute authority to kill all the Jews and confiscate all of their property. Esther, the queen, was a Jew. Mordecai was a Jew. To advance the story and not take too long, Mordecai discovered a plot against the king. In that plot that he discovered, two men were plotting to kill the king. He let Esther know, and Esther was able to let the king know, and the plot was foiled. Mordecai, the Jew, had saved the king's life. A little bit later in our story, we see that this is actually brought out. What was done for Mordecai, the man who saved the king's life? Nothing had been done. And so the royal robe and the royal ring and the riding through the markets on the royal horse and whatever was actually given to Mordecai. Now, we're going to pick up the story here at this point, and we want to get into God's word. But you see, there's a lot of backstory to go through, and that's why we kind of did things that way. It's interesting, if you think about it, that Esther was picked by God. Chosen, if you will. Out of all the women, out of all the different people, out of all the different places, Esther was specifically picked by God. For if you keep silent, and this is Mordecai talking to Esther after the plan has been hatched, Mordecai encouraging Esther to go to the king. You need to go to him and do something for us. You need to go before the king and try and plead our case. And this was his words. If you keep silent at this time, liberation and rescue will arise for the Jews from another place. And you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this. Esther was picked specifically. Now, the circumstances weren't the best to be one of 100 women or so in a harem to share your king with those people, to be taken from your home and not have any communication with your family because of the rules of the palace. It was a hard thing. But Esther was picked for such a time as this. You know, there's kind of something interesting that you can see. Did you know that you have been picked by God? You aren't a mistake. You're not an accident. It wasn't a coincidence. It wasn't just something unusual that happened. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a God's people, a people of God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness into this marvelous light. What does that mean for you? That means God picked you for an assignment. He actually has a purpose for what you're doing. Your life wasn't an accident. Even the bad things that you have faced in your life were part of a grand process of preparing you for what God would have for your life. I've quoted Ephesians 2:10 here many, many times. I like it in the God's Word version. I have made you what you are. That is the DNA that is in you. The 23 sets of chromosomes that came from your parents and grandparents and however many generations that is on down. Why is your eyes the color they are? Why is your hair the color it is? Why do you have hair or not have hair? Why are all those things your abilities, your ability to sing, your ability to paint, your ability to tinker, your ability to encourage? Why are those things that way? Because God made you what you are. He designed you specific for a purpose specific. The next part of it is I made you what you are. I created you in Christ Jesus. This is the molding process. The first is the clay. There is a piece of clay made up of different things, and that is you. And then God begins that process of molding you. Made you what you are, created you in Christ Jesus. That's the things you've learned, your spiritual gifts, the things you've learned from the environment around you, the good and bad things that have influenced you and made you what you are. Those are the things that shape you. And God has put around you certain things that you have learned, certain people that have been in your life, certain situations, and that all is the made you what you are. Now, remember, God first determined your DNA, then he shaped you. The end of it is the key, to live your life filled with good works, which I have prepared for you to do. I made you what you are, your DNA. I created you in Christ Jesus, the shaping, to live your life filled with good works, which I have prepared for you to do. That means that there are collision points for your life where everything you are is to interact with exactly what God has for you to do, and you are the answer with his power. And if you say yes, Esther was picked by God. You are picked by God. You know, the second thing that we see is Esther was placed by God. She was put in a very specific location. She had been in Israel. They were taken captive. She was moved to Persia. There are some notes and things of early Jewish writings that say she may have been in Babylonia and then moved to Persia. She was put in Mordecai's home. She was pulled out of Mordecai's home and put in the palace in the harem. She was selected out of the palace in the harem to be the queen of Persia. She was placed specifically, very, very specifically. And so it happened that when the king's edict and his law became known, many young women were taken to Susa, the citadel, to be placed under the authority of Haggai. Esther was also taken to the royal palace to be under the authority of Haggai, who was overseeing the women. You know, it's interesting, not only was Esther placed by God in a specific location, you have been placed by God. Why do you live in Winston-Salem right now? Think of the backstory. Where did you live when you were growing up? Where did you move to? How many times have you moved? I had moved 54 times before I was 30. Where did you move? What brought you to this point? Well, you can talk about lots and lots of things, but I want you to know God was positioning and moving in place, not only preparing you, but putting you in the exact location. Because he himself, God, gives life and breath and everything to everyone. From one man, he made every nation of the human race to inhabit the entire earth, determining their set times and the fixed limits of the places where they would live. Why do you live here? It wasn't an accident. God put you here. This is a fascinating, fascinating piece. Let's see if we can get it to move. Oh, there we go. So this is a skeleton clock. It has over 800 pieces. It took 15 years to build. If you look at all of the different workings, this is all the same clock. It's incredible, all of the pieces that are in this clock. That's 800 pieces. What about 80 million pieces? What about 800 million pieces? What about billions of pieces? You see, God is constantly moving people to the exact location so they can fit exactly in his plan. That clock is a small example of the detail which God goes into to get you here, to prepare you exactly for what he wants so that you are ready for the moment of engagement. All that you are, engaging with what he wants with his power to do extraordinary things. The man on the Let's see, this will be on your left. His name is Fidel. When we had the little Latino church in Lexington, Iglesia Despertar, Tanya and I worked on that church plant and kind of started that. He came wandering in off of the streets one day. And I remember kind of meeting him and wondering what was he about? What did he? I was actually stripping and waxing the floors because the building was pretty rough when we first got it. And so I'm there swinging a mop and buffing and whatever. And he comes in and he grabs a mop and he starts helping me. And I said, thanks so much. Unfortunately, I can't afford to pay you. So, you know, no thanks. And he said, no, I'm just here to help. And I thought, oh, you got to be kidding me. God sent me an angel to help me here. And he began to work, and then we started talking, and here is Fidel, who had come from El Salvador. He had come across on a visa for people who were under government persecution. His parents actually sent him when he was 17 years old. He lived here and worked and didn't really have a high education or other things. He ended up here totally by himself, and he kind of made his way through life and in the process missed a couple of the filings of his paperwork that he was supposed to regularly check up on because he moved, he didn't get it, and so on, and became an illegal alien, not because he crossed the border illegally, but he didn't keep up on his paperwork. Fidel came to our little church and helped. He had such a sweet spirit. He was just so kind to everybody, loved the Lord, dealt with struggles. And then one day, he didn't show up, and it was very unusual. Didn't show up another time. And we called around, and we found out Fidel was in jail. And I remember going, and this was the picture, trying to talk to him through the window. And he looked at us, and he said, I'll be okay. I'll be okay. They're going to deport me to Salvador. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't have any family there. I haven't been there since I was 17. He's over 40. I don't know anybody, but it's going to be okay. Joel was crying. We were all emotionally crying. This guy was such a great helper. He ended up landing in El Salvador. We made a contact with a missionary who helped him for a few days, and then he found a place. And now I get regular pictures and updates. Fidel working with elderly people, that's him on the right-hand side there, in a nursing home. Fidel street preaching with people there. Fidel doing ministry in every place he possibly can. We thought it was this horrific tragedy. It broke our hearts when he was deported. But guess what? There was a reason. God placed him in a struggling church, and he came alongside and did anything and everything he could to help. God supernaturally helped provide his living. It's still a struggle, but he every day helps ministers and does what God called him to do. I talked to him a few days ago. We use WhatsApp. And he said, you know, I wish I could be in the U.S., but God's using me here. I'm here for a purpose. He was placed by God, just like Esther was placed by God. Remember the story again. Haman has put out a decree. On such and such a date, all Jews will be killed, their property confiscated. All Jews throughout all 127 provinces, all around the kingdom. Mordecai says, for such a reason as this, Esther, you've got to go to the king. And so Esther, taking her life in her hand, because the law was, if you show up in the court of the king and he hasn't invited you, you'll be put to death immediately unless he raises his scepter. And who knows whether he will. Esther tells her fellow countrymen, fast and pray. I'm going to go to the king, and if I die, I die. She walks in. People are probably aghast. This picture does not do justice. Hundreds of people, hundreds of scribes, people all around. And you could hear the air being sucked out. I can't believe somebody did this. What will happen to Esther? Well, Esther was picked, prepared, placed by God, and guess what else? Esther had the power of God. You see, when you're shaped by God, when you're molded by God, when all of that goes together, and then you step into what he has placed you to do, where he's picked you to go, when you step into that, there is a promise. I'm not going to leave you nor forsake you. I'm going to give you the power that is necessary to achieve exactly the assignment I am laying on your heart. You're not on your own. You're not left up to your own resources. You're not an orphan. You're the son of a king, and I'm going to give you what's necessary. When the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she met with his approval, and the king extended to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. And everybody went, and she came up to the king, and he said, Esther, what is your request? Understanding that she had just put her life on the line, that it had to be important. You know, it's interesting because not only Esther is powered by God, you are powered by God. If you know Jesus and you've accepted him as your personal Savior, if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you are not alone. You have the power of God to do what is absolutely necessary and amazing. That is why you can walk out where it seems like doom and death. You can walk out with confidence knowing if God sent me, I have his power. And what is the worst that happens? I go home to glory with rewards and welcoming and amazing things. And if I don't, I get to tell people about him. I get to do the assignment. I get to watch God show up and react and do these amazing things. And then he gives me praise and strength and joy and rewards for all that he did. John 4:12, I tell you the solemn truth. The person who believes in me will perform the miraculous deeds that I am doing and will perform greater deeds than these because I am going to the Father. Does that sound like retreat? Does it sound like powerless? See, Esther was powered by God, willing to put her life on the line. You are powered by God. And anything he calls you to do, he will give the strength. He will give what is necessary, the wisdom, the words, the courage. He'll give it to you, part of his plan. We'll go through the last of these fairly quickly. But Esther was provided for by the king. This is where the story gets interesting. Esther went before the king. The king said, what would you have from me, knowing that she had put her life on the line? Esther said, if you will come to my home and let me put on a feast, a special feast, there I'll explain my request. And by the way, bring Haman with you. The king and Haman showed up to her house. Haman bragging to her family, I'm the only one Queen Esther invited. He didn't know she was a Jew. I'm the only one that gets to go with the king. I'm so excited. He brags to his family. The feast takes place, and she's there, and they're there at the table, and I'm sure it is absolutely grand. And the king says, Esther, what is it now? What is it? Up to half of my kingdom. What is it that you want? And she says, if you'll come tomorrow for another feast, I'll tell you. And so they come back again tomorrow. The clock is ticking on the royal mandate to kill all the Jews. She comes the next day. Haman is there. And then she lays out before him the truth. Why do you want to kill me and all of our people? Why would you want to destroy us? Why would you want to destroy me? And the king says, what do you mean, destroy you? I would never do that. Why? And then why did you put this evil law into place where all the Jews must be killed? And he says, what are you talking about? Haman wrote the law He sealed it with your ring. The Jews are doomed to death. Why? And at that moment, the king is absolutely struck. He is absolutely blindsided. I have signed the death warrant of my queen and people like Mordecai who have saved my life. At that moment, they carry Haman out. They hang him on a gallows that was actually prepared for Mordecai by Haman. They hang him there and they say, "What should we do? What should we do?" A day or so later, again, Esther walks into the king's courtyard, hallroom, whatever it is. She walks in. Again, the people, somebody walked in. Again, he holds up his scepter. She says, "Let's make a law. What can we do?" The ring that had been on Haman, the robes that had been on Haman, were all put on Mordecai. And the king said, "Mordecai, do what you need to save your people." Fascinating story when you think of it. You see, the king provided everything that Esther needed to save her people. Every bit of what was necessary, the king provided. He took care of making a way for not only the people to be defended, but for them to conquer the people that were trying to kill them. In other words, if you were trying to kill a Jew, your home, your family, and your goods could then be given to the Jews, and you would be put to death. A total reversal. He flipped the script on what Haman had planned. Now, the king provided for Esther. But the King of Kings, he's the one that provides for you. There is no limitation of age or time. There is no limitation of how many years you can serve. That is the plan, the King of Kings providing. We're out of time, but you need to understand that when Mordecai wrote, he wrote in all the languages of the people, "On this day, defend yourself, conquer your foes." They sent it to every location of the kingdom, every single place. These orders were written in the individual languages, in the individual script, so the message could go out. Why is this important? You've been given a forum and an opportunity in the location you are. You've been given an amazing opportunity in the language and the people group and the people you are. And the most important thing you can do is go with the power on the king as to what he has called you to do. You were picked by God. You were placed by God. You are provided for by God. And you were powered by God.
Thank you for listening to today's message. For updates on future episodes, make sure to subscribe to our podcast and leave us a review to let us know how we're doing. For more information about Awake Church, visit awakechurch.com.